Text that we'll be looking at is from Romans 3, 19 through 31 as we prepare for the catechism study. Last week in the shorter catechism, we came to the part of the catechism that speaks to us about the benefits that we have in Christ if we have been effectually called by Him. You remember that effectual calling is the call of God to come to Jesus for salvation that is obeyed. In other words, it's effectual because we hear it and we obey it. He calls and we come. So we're looking at the benefits that we have presently in this life if we have come to God, if we have obeyed the call to come to Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You're given eternal life, of course, with the promise of heaven as soon as you believe. But we're going to look at that in the future, and presently in this part of the catechism, we look at the benefits that we have right now. So question 32, which we looked at last week, introduces us to those present benefits. So let's go over that by review, first of all, and then we'll look at our subject for this week. Question 32, what benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life?
They that are effectually called do in this life partake of justification, adoption, and sanctification, and the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them.
Now, in looking at this last week, we went to Colossians 1 and just briefly considered how that in this life, as soon as we believe, we begin to enjoy justification, adoption, sanctification, and the other benefits. We saw how Paul and Timothy were full of thanksgiving because they saw that the Colossians had received these benefits and how they prayed that these benefits would increase because they're so important. And then we looked briefly at what each benefit involves. And I told you that in the weeks to come that we would look at them in more detail. And so today we're looking at the first one of those benefits, and that is justification. So question 33 addresses that. Let's do this one together as well. Question 33, what is justification?
Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone.
Now I want to explain a few things about this answer. If you're looking at it there before you on your sheet, just a couple of the words that I want to define for you. First of all, the word justify simply means to accept us as righteous, as those who are what we ought to be. We'll be looking at that in more detail. Secondly, that it is an act means that it's done all at once. Effectual calling, if you remember when we looked at that, was a work. Because it's done over time. We become convicted of our sin, and then gradually the lights begin to come on gradually that we understand our need of Christ and so forth. But with justification, it happens all at once, so it's an act. And then that it's an act of free grace means that it's something that we don't do anything to earn or merit in any way. It's completely free. Fourth, that we are accepted as righteous means that God accepts us as those who meet all that is required in order to dwell with Him in paradise forever. And fifth, that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us means that it is credited to us or accounted to us, that He has so much righteousness that we can trust in His righteousness for ourselves. There's enough to go around. And sixth, that it is received by faith means that the way we get Christ's righteousness is by depending on Him. Faith is when you trust in something, right? You lean upon it to give you what you need. So for our scripture reading related to this, I've chosen Romans 3, 19 through 31. I'll read that to you now. Romans 3, beginning with verse 19, here is the word of our Lord. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is he the God of Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, I mentioned to you a moment ago that the word justify or justification means to accept someone as righteous. The words righteousness and righteous and justify and justification and just, all those words are related to each other and have the idea, this idea of being accepted or acceptable, of being okay, if you want to just put it in very ordinary language. So when we're justified, it means that you're righteous or right in the eyes of someone or acceptable to them in their eyes. Now, I know that you know, we all like to be justified. Everybody desires to be justified or accepted in the eyes of others. It means that people say that you're okay, that you're what you ought to be. They check you out and they say, that person's okay. You know, they're all right. They're acceptable. Now, think about how important this is to you in everyday life. Children, you want your parents to be pleased with you. I know that you do. For them to be bummed out with you and to always be disappointed with you is something that is very disappointing and frustrating to you. And honestly, they're often not as disappointed as you think they are, but it seems like it because it's a big deal when they are disappointed with you. And that kind of overflows into all the other times when they're not. But every kid would like his parents to say, man, I've got a great kid. You know, I really like this kid. And how good it is when they say, I'm so glad that you're my daughter. Or I'm so glad that you're my son. That makes you glad. And did you know that your parents, they feel the same way about you? They want to hear you say, I'm so glad you're my dad, or I'm so glad that you're my mom. You're okay. You know, you're what a dad ought to be. People want that from their lovers, too. A girl wants a guy to think that she's beautiful and that she's fun and that she's a great person to be around. And with guys, girls want them to, you know, they want to be admired. And the guys want to be admired by the girls, and they want them to think the world of them. Husbands want acceptance from their wives and wives from their husbands. It's painful to be rejected. And a lot of the rejection that is exchanged is a result of feeling like you are rejected. In other words, you feel like your husband rejects you, so then you reject him, kind of get back at him, or vice versa. You want to be thought righteous or acceptable in all kinds of other relationships as well. Among a group of friends, you want people to say, oh, yeah, he's a good guy, you know, he's got it together. And if you try out for a ball team, you want to be accepted. You want to make the team. You want to meet the standard that's required so you can be on the team and you can stay on the team. If you apply to university, student says, hey, I got accepted to such and such a university. You want to graduate. You want them to find you acceptable after you've done your work. If you apply for a job, you want to be accepted. You want to continue to be accepted in that job with the work that you do. You want it to be acceptable to the people you do it for. When I build furniture for people, I want them to say, that's a good piece of furniture. I want them to accept what I've done. Really, this idea of being justified then reaches into all of life. And it's so important to us that when we are not accepted, we react. Sometimes the way we react is by trying to become accepted. In other words, we go to great lengths to try. You'll work very hard to earn your acceptance. I remember the line in the movie, The Chariots of Fire, when Harold Abrahams is getting ready to run for the gold medal, and he says, "I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor, 4 feet wide, with 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence." You see, I'm going to prove that I am somebody that's worth looking at. Like him, you find something that you're really good at, and you say, "I'm going to show everybody how good I am." And you love it when people see that, and they say, "Oh, yeah, he's really something. Look at that. He got the gold medal," or whatever it is. Some people will boast, too, about what they've done in order to gain acceptance. I went to school with a guy like that, and the result was that people were very cruel to him. He was always boasting about where he came from and how much better it was than where he was now, which was with us. So everybody totally persecuted this poor fellow. It kind of backfired on him. But his point was he wanted everybody to think that he was a great guy because, you know, he told us about all the things that where he came from. You might do things that cost a lot to gain acceptance, too. Sometimes a young woman will give up her chastity in an effort to gain acceptance. In other words, if she pours herself out to guys, then they will say, "Hey, you know, they'll accept her," she thinks. Or a middle-aged man, you know, he'll go out and spend a whole lot of money to buy a cool car that he can't afford, and then he'll drive around so they're about, and you know, he'll look around and see who's looking at him in his car, right? "Oh yeah, you know, now people will think I'm great." And if trying to be accepted doesn't work that way, then you might get angry at people that reject you. You might yell at your parents if they don't seem to accept you, and you might accuse them of being unreasonable, being unloving, of putting too many demands on you. And parents will yell at their children and say, "You don't appreciate all the things I've done for you," and they'll go on like that. You might turn against a church or a group and start publishing stuff on Facebook about how bad they are and all the bad things that they've done to you. We see this kind of thing every day. It's because you wanted to be accepted and they didn't accept you. Or you might become discouraged and depressed. And then you might engage in antisocial and violent behavior so that you give people good reasons. If they're going to reject you, you're going to give them a good reason to do it. Or you might just draw into a shell and avoid everyone. Or you might turn to drugs or alcohol or entertainment or whatever to just escape, just to forget everything. But you do all of this because you want to be justified. You want people to say that you're okay. But more than anything else, we need to be justified by God. And the problem is that we're not justified in God's sight. Long ago, he declared that we human beings, all of us, are not acceptable in his eyes. He declared that we were not fit to live with him in the garden that he had made for us, Garden of Eden. And he kicked us out forever. The whole human race was declared to be unfit for communion with God, and he put a guard by the door so that we couldn't come back in. God has a common sense law that he gave to us when he created us, and we did not keep it. All he required of us was that we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we love other people as we love ourselves. It's pretty reasonable. There was nothing strange or unusual or extraordinary. We didn't have to go and, you know, stand on your head for half an hour and then stick out one foot or something. Just had to just love each other and love God. He is our benevolent creator who gave us all that we have, and he's worthy of love and praise and honor because he made us and gave us everything. And our fellow creatures, well, they're like us. We were given gifts so that we could be a blessing to other people, so that we could do good to them, show kindness to them. And God just wanted us to do that, and that was it. But instead of loving God, we rejected him. And so he kicked us out of the garden. Instead of being justified, if we had just gone on doing what we should have done as his creatures, we were condemned. We were declared guilty. We were cut off. We were said to be unacceptable, rejected. It tells us this in Romans 3:19 that we read a minute ago, where it says, "The law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, that's not talking about the law that was given at the beginning that I was just talking about. Just the ordinary law. It's the same moral law, but the law of Moses is what that's talking about. And it was showed Israel that they couldn't approach God. Like, he had his tabernacle or his tent there that represented his dwelling place. And they couldn't just go in where God was because they were guilty. And even to worship him at some distance at the tabernacle, they had to offer all kinds of sacrifices and things to approach him in a ceremonial way. And they were his people. And so Paul is saying here in Romans, if they had to do all that, and the law showed that they who were his people, that were chosen out of all the world to be his people, were not acceptable to him, then that means that the whole world can't be acceptable to God. If even his people, the law showed that they weren't acceptable. They were his people, and the law showed that they were not acceptable in his sight and needed atonement. How much more does everyone else? Verse 20 sums it up. It says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. What happens when you get the law? The knowledge of sin. It just says, you're not acceptable. You're not acceptable. You're not acceptable. You got to have atonement. You got to have this washing. You got to have this cleansing. You got to have over and over again. And of course, the law also presents to us the standard that God requires, and we know that we can't meet that. And so then verse 23 says there's no difference in people because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Jews that had the law sin and come short of the glory of God. The people, Gentiles that didn't have the law, come short of the glory of God. Now, this rejection by God is a very serious matter because we can never be happy apart from God's acceptance. Just as we want acceptance from other people, well, it's even more important to have it from our Creator. We were made in His image, and we're completely dependent on Him, and to be torn away from Him by our rebellion destroys us. There is an emptiness in us that can never be filled by anything except acceptance with God. And besides that, He has sentenced us to the punishment that we deserve. There's a curse on the earth now. We were all kicked out of the garden, and now we face, outside of the garden, we face sickness, sorrows, famines, storms, attacks, hostility. Just read the newspapers and you can see the things that we face. You don't have to read very long. And we are sentenced to die and then be judged and sentenced to eternal punishment. Again, verse 20 says, by the deeds of the law, nobody is acceptable. No flesh will be justified in his sight. If you have to keep the law to make atonement for all the sin you've already committed, it's simply not going to happen. You're not going to do that. None of us has what it takes. So our reaction to this reality has not been very helpful. Okay, we say, God's rejected us. What am I going to do? Well, people do different things. Some people will try to prove to God that, hey, I'm okay. It's not like you said, that we are acceptable. We boast about the way what we have done, and we get around people who will boast about what we've done too. You'll say, oh yeah, look at him. He's such a great guy. You know, he's such a good person. And there are even preachers that will flatter people instead of telling them what God says about them. Or we'll do religion. Maybe we'll do penance. You know, we'll try to pay for our sins. We'll shed a whole bunch of tears and we'll beat ourselves up maybe, or we'll cut ourselves, or we'll whip ourselves, or we'll do lots and lots of prayers and crawl on our knees up stairs or whatever. Or we will engage in all kinds of good work. We'll do works of philanthropy, and we'll help people. We'll help the needy and the poor. Good thing in itself. But we do it to try to say, see God, I'm a good person. Look, I did this. Do you ever meet people like that? They tell you all the good things. They tell God the good things. Say, this is why God has to justify me. He has to say, yeah, you're acceptable. You're just a great person there. And if we realize how much we are failing in our efforts to justify ourselves, then we do the same thing we do with other people. We turn against God. We blame Him for making us. You ever hear people say that? Oh, well, God made us. God made us like this. It's His fault. And, you know, He let us be tempted and He could have stopped it. Or we say that He's not fair and that His requirements are too high. How can God ask somebody to do that? That's not even possible. Or we say that God is evil, that He's a bully and that He judges people because He's a bully. And very often we will rebel against him on purpose then in an effort to try to hurt him if we can somehow get back at him doing things that we know he said not to do. It's like a teenager that's so angry with his parents that he does stuff just to annoy them all day. Yet another foolish reaction to God's rejection is for us to try to just ignore him. You know, we have a lot of help in our day because there's so many things for us to do. You can lose yourself in music or sports or movies or social media or partying or hobbies or drugs or porn or whatever it is that you can just get away from God, so you think. Or you can get into idolatry where you change the truth of God into a lie and you follow someone that you made up instead of God, a God that you made up. It can be Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or one of the many false versions of Christianity that people have made up, all which say in their own way either that we're acceptable to God, that we're justified the way we are, or else that we don't need to be justified, that it doesn't matter, there's no such thing as God judging in that way. They're all just playing games, though, because the truth is that no flesh is justified in God's sight by our own doings. None of our reactions changes the fact that we are unacceptable in God's sight. The whole world is guilty before him, and there's nothing that we can do to change it. God is right, we are ungodly, and there is nothing we can do about it. It's horrible, but it's true. But now I have some very good news. God justifies the ungodly. As amazing as it may seem, he changes his verdict concerning us from guilty to not guilty. Instead of saying that we are guilty, he even says that we are righteous. Romans 4:5 actually says that he justifies the ungodly. He says that we are acceptable when in fact we are not acceptable. He accepts us as righteous in his eyes. Romans 3:24 says that we being sinners are justified freely by his grace. Not that we in any way warrant it. By saying that it is freely by his grace, it means it's not on account of anything in us, anything that we've done. It's not even what God changes us into that justifies us. If he works in us and changes us and makes us more godly, not even that that justifies us. No, it's all not based on what I am at all. It's by free grace. He's not measuring me anymore for justification. Even though God promises that he will change those he justifies so that they will be pure and holy, no matter how much he might change us, how would that deal with all the guilt that we have from all the things that we've done in the past? If I was made completely perfect today, it still wouldn't justify me properly because I've still got all the sins that I've done in the past that are not dealt with. So we could never satisfy the debt that we incurred. We could never be punished enough to clear the record for such a great sin that we've committed, the sin of rejecting our God. How could we ever deal with that sort of thing? So it is by God's grace that we are justified. It is freely by grace and not by anything that we've done. So how did God do it? How can he be just and justify us or say that we're righteous and acceptable when we're far from it? Well, is it not the case that if a judge declares that someone who committed a heinous crime is innocent, then that's not the right kind of judge? I mean, if some guy went out and he murdered a bunch of people and the judge saw he did it and said, oh, no, he's okay. You know, he's righteous. No problem with that. And even saying that we had lived in such a way that we're worthy of acceptance by him. Not only that we're not guilty, but that we're justified, we're righteous, we're worthy of acceptance. Indeed, it's just that God does, though. Except that God has found a way to justify us, to truly make us acceptable in his sight. And what has he done? Well, he justifies us by joining us to his son Jesus, who is righteous. Jesus is totally righteous from all eternity because he's God the Son. And he became flesh, became a human being. And as a human being, he remained totally righteous, meeting all that God does require. So he's the only one that ever did that. Even though he had all kinds of trials and temptations, Adam didn't have that in the garden, but Jesus had all kinds of trials and temptations his whole life long. Not even once did he sin. he remained totally acceptable to God and proved himself to be worthy of heaven's glory. And God joined Jesus to his elect people, and he joined us, his elect people, to him. Yes, God took all the people, both before and after Jesus came in the world, and united us together with Jesus, his only son. And Jesus is so righteous that once we were joined to him, then we're righteous by just by being joined together with him. You might think of us like a company of criminals in a kingdom. And there's this huge list of crimes that we've all committed. A whole list is drawn up against us. And at the top of the list is the greatest crime of all, that we committed treason against God. We rejected God as God. And all of the other sins that we have that grow out of that are all added on to the record. So there's this big list of this whole society, all the human race, this guilt, 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 and the whole church, actually, the elect people of God that were chosen from before the foundation of the world. And so we are sentenced to hell, sentenced to the dungeon forever and ever. But then the righteous Son of God comes along, and he becomes a part of those people. He joins himself to those people that are called his people, this wretched company of criminals. And when he does this voluntarily, then he shares their guilt. And that guilt is not acceptable to him. And so what does he do? He goes to the cross to atone for that guilt. It was completely unacceptable to him as the Son of God. And as our voluntary head, he says, deal with me for all that they have done. Punish me for all the guilt of this community that I have become a part of. He pays the fine. He pays the equivalent of eternal punishment in hell for that whole body of criminals. And he releases us. Because he is the Son of God, he had enough righteousness for all of us, so that all of us together in him are made righteous. The life of King Jesus was enough to make us all righteous, and the death of Jesus on the cross was enough to atone for all our sins. God looks at him and us together, us in Christ, and he says, that is perfectly acceptable in my sight. That company of people is perfectly acceptable to me. Without Jesus and without Jesus crucified, we're completely unacceptable. With Jesus and Jesus crucified, we're completely acceptable. If he's in, then we're righteous. If he's out, then we're unrighteous. Or, to put it the other way, if we're outside of him, then we are unrighteous. If we're in him, then we are righteous. To explain it mathematically, you might say that we had to have $1 million of righteousness, but instead we had $10 million of debt. And then we married this rich guy. We were joined to this rich guy. And he came along and he paid that $10 million of debt. And he had the $1 million of righteousness that we needed to be acceptable. The Lord says, this meets all that I require in these people. They are lovely in my sight. They have done all that I require of them, and they are completely acceptable to me. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he declared that we were all justified, all the people that he died for. Romans 4:25 says Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. It was a declaration by God when Jesus was raised from the dead that his sacrifice was acceptable for the whole mass of us. And Romans 5:18 says, though through one man's righteous act, that's the righteous act of Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification, acceptance before God for every single one of us who are in Jesus. Now, the passage we read in Romans 3 also explains this. Let's just look there. It's after saying that no one can be justified by keeping the law in Romans 20, we're told that God has a new way for people to be accepted by him. Is it that I got to go out and do a whole bunch of works? I got to do a whole bunch of prayers? I got to do a whole bunch of good deeds? Is that what it is? No, it's a new way for us to be justified in his sight. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law apart from doing all those things, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So they told about it. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So this is righteousness for every single person who believes. The end of verse 22 and verse 23 say, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So it doesn't matter. Okay, one person says, "Hey, I'm a little bit better than this other guy," and they say, "Oh, that person's better than me, and this person's better." It doesn't even matter because they've all sinned. They're all in the same boat, and we all have to have this righteousness that God has now provided that is different than righteousness by keeping the law and meeting the standard ourselves. We still meet the standard, but we meet it by joining with Jesus who has met it for us. Verse 24 explains how this is done through Jesus. It says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus," verse 25, "whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood." Now, remember that word, propitiation. We've talked about it before. That's when you turn away someone's wrath. In other words, you have a judge. He says, "You're guilty. You have to pay this fine." And you pay the fine, and then the judge is propitiated. So the law is dealt. You meet the requirement, and then you're no longer condemned. So that's the idea. You've paid the sentence that was due to you. So redemption, it says, is through the blood of Jesus. Through the crucifixion of Jesus, that's how he paid the fine that the whole mass of us owed. So this is just what we saw. We did the sin, and Jesus, who had no sin, took the punishment for everybody. His suffering and death was sufficient to pay for all our sin, and so now in him we're completely justified, completely acceptable in God's sight. There is no condemnation. There is no guilt in Christ Jesus, but total forgiveness, total righteousness, and total acceptance. But how does God join us to him? Well, that's what we saw a few weeks ago. He works faith in us in our effectual calling. In other words, he causes us to come and believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit works in us, and he starts to change us, and we start to see our sin, and we start to see how much we need Jesus to justify us, that we're not acceptable, but we've got to have acceptance through him. And so we start trusting in him. We turn to him. We look to him for that acceptance. We see that we are desperately guilty, and we see that Jesus, what he's done to take away our sins, and we completely trust him to be acceptable before God. If you keep on trying to be acceptable in other ways, you keep on saying, "Well, I did this because somebody did this to me," or, "Oh, you know, well, I did these things," or, "I didn't do this," or whatever. That doesn't justify you. No, it's coming and trusting in Jesus Christ. With Jesus, we truly do meet the requirement so that God is said to be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We meet all the requirements, even though we're sinners. God is then seen to be perfectly righteous. Because you see, it's not a matter of God changing his standard. God doesn't say, "Okay, I'm going to lower the standard so that these people will be acceptable now." No, the standard stays up where it belongs. But through Jesus, we meet the standard. Jesus pays the penalty. Jesus meets the standard for the whole mass of the rest of the church. And so we conclude, as it says in verse 28, that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. The only way that we can be justified is by trusting in Jesus. Are you acceptable to God through faith in him then? Are you trusting in him? That's the question. If you're not, then it's high time you did. If you have been justified, just think what it means. It means that you're no longer a reject. You're no longer cut off from God. It doesn't matter what other people think of you. If you're accepted by God, that trumps everything else. I mean, of course, it's not pleasant if other people reject us. But if God has accepted us, there's no condemnation for us. Ultimately, the world and the devil can condemn you, but there's no condemnation in Jesus. What the law could not do, Christ has done. God has done through Jesus. There's complete pardon and complete acceptance. So you don't have to go around with a load of guilt. Why do you do that? Your acceptance is in Jesus. Why do you go around with guilt from all the things you've done in the past? We're justified by faith in Jesus. Being accepted by God or justified means that God will be with you to bless you forever and ever. And I want you to know that He's very good at blessing people. He's our Creator. I've taught you about this before. If you were given a magic wand with all the power that you could ever muster, and you could do whatever you wanted with that, what you had unlimited power, you wouldn't be able to justify yourself you wouldn't be able to bless yourself because you wouldn't know how. You wouldn't know how to make yourself happy. People that have more and more power in the world are the people that become more and more miserable many times because they're trying to make themselves happy. And we don't even know how to do it. But He knows how to do it. And if we're accepted by Him, He commits Himself to bless us because we're received as His people and His children. Do you know what the greatest blessing of all is for those that are justified is? We get to live with Him. We get to live in the presence of God forever and ever. Remember what I said before? We were kicked out because we weren't acceptable. Now He says, hey, you're acceptable to me in Christ. Come and live with me. Come and live in my house forever. I give you eternal life. And we get to see our God. We get to see His beauty and His glory, His majesty, His purity, His holiness, His wisdom, everything about God. We get to live in His house. We get to see how He loves the Son and how the Son loves Him. And we get to be part of that love and live in that. And God has promised that He's going to work in us to change us too, so that we will be what we ought to be. But you see, we have to have Jesus to justify us because we can't do anything about all the stuff in the past. And right now, we've got to have His righteousness. We need that forever because there's no other way that we could ever come before God and be accepted. So you will grow to understand God more and more through the righteousness and wisdom and love and power and grace and mercy and the holiness that was demonstrated on the cross. It is God Himself and our acceptance with Him that will make us glad forever and ever. But understand, you're already justified now if you have faith in Jesus. So you're able to start taking delight in your fellowship with God and all that God is, even now. Please stand and let's give thanks to the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank You for the great mercy that You have shown us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize, O Lord, that we were condemned, that we were without hope, that we were unrighteous, guilty, cast away, and by Your mercy that You came to us to redeem us through Jesus Christ, and that He was set forth as a propitiation through His blood, that He shed His blood to pay the punishment of all of our sin, that He who is the Son of God, who is worthy of all honor and glory, stooped to become a servant and even to become a criminal for all of us. And we thank You that by His sacrifice that the whole mass of us are brought to eternal acceptance with You. We are justified by faith in Him. And we thank You that He also fulfilled the positive requirement of being what we need to be accepted. Not only did He get rid of our sin, but He also met the standard of merit that was required. And we thank You that through faith in Him, that we are completely accepted in Your sight. I pray, Lord, that we would live in this reality and that we would not live as a people who have no God or who are cut off from God, but as a people who are brought near by the blood of Jesus. We pray this in His glorious name. Amen.